All right, let's turn, please, to Revelation 20 one more time, and hopefully we'll finish this up this evening. And what we are looking at, in case you've forgotten, we are looking at the Bible doctrines that are the foundation of our church. We looked at at the doctrine of God, theology. We looked at the doctrine of Christ, Christology. Ology means the science of or the study of. And so all these areas within the Bible are all broken down into areas of emphasis. And so we looked at all kinds of stuff. But we started about 3 months ago now. We started looking at seven judgments that are pronounced in the Bible, that are isolated in the Bible. And we have been looking at them in the order in which they are revealed to us in the Scripture. And the first one, of course, that we looked at was the judgment of Calvary's cross. And we saw in that one the fact that Jesus took our sin and bore sin's penalty for us on the cross. And God judged our sin through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is, now that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, then we do not have to stand in judgment for our sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so we do not have to suffer like the Lord Jesus had to suffer when He went to the cross. On that cross, the Lord Jesus took our sin penalty, our wages, and paid them. All right? So that was the judgment of Calvary's cross, and that's the foundation for the rest of all these that we have mentioned. Now, we are looking now at number seven. And number seven is the judgment of the wicked dead. All right, so let me make sure you heard that last word. The judgment of the wicked dead. This is important that you understand this, because You will see, let's see, verse 12, if you look at the first part of verse 12, it says, "And I saw the," who? Dead. I saw the dead. All right, now, these dead are the spiritual dead. All right, the spiritual dead. And last week, I showed you that that this great white throne judgment is a judgment that our Savior is going to be sitting upon the throne. You see, He's the one that paid our sin penalty. He paid our wages. And so for the multitude, the multitudes from all throughout the Old Testament, for the first person that died without Christ, without faith, without hope in the Old Testament, from that person forward to the very last person who will be destroyed, be killed during the judgment of the nations. All right, so if you will, let's just read this to make sure we we all understand what's going on, all right? In the first six verses of this chapter, chapter 20, in the first six verses, we are told it says in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. All right, now let me pause right here and tell you that right now there is nobody in this bottomless pit. All right, it's empty, but it is not going to be empty forever. All right, you say, well, where's the Antichrist and the false prophet? All right, where are they? Well, if you will look, please, at verse 20 of chapter 19, we read, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. All right? Burning with brimstone. So where are they? At the end of the millennial reign, where are they? At the just before the judgment of nations, just before the great white throne, where are they? Well, they have done their evil. They have done what Satan has deceived them into doing. And so they are taken alive and cast into the lake of fire. All right? They will be the first occupants of the lake of fire. Right now, there's no one in the lake of fire. All right? All the unsaved dead, their souls are in hell. All right? You get that? They're all in hell. Now, the beast and the Antichrist and the second beast, the false prophet, they are going to be taken by God, and they're going to be cast alive into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. All right, and then notice in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now, who's that a reference to? Well, if you look at chapter 19, you will see in verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth, what's the next word? Judge. There you are. He doth judge and make war. And then it says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, etc., etc., etc. All right, so the remnant, those who survive the tribulation period, those that survived it, are going to be slain with the sword and by the Lord who is sitting on that white horse. And this is when all the fowls of the air and the birds will come and feast upon their flesh. All right, and that brings us now to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we see that now an angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. All right, so he takes hold, verse 2, of on the dragon, that old serpent. That takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan came and deceived Eve, and then Eve deceived Adam. All right, all the way back, the serpent, all right, the serpent, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, the devil is going to be bound in this bottomless pit. He will not be let out until the 1,000 years are almost up. All right, now, look please at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, so who are these people? All right, verse 4, who are these people? I saw the souls of them. Well, the souls of them, those people are the tribulation saints. These are the people who will get saved through the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses that the Lord will call at the beginning of the tribulation period somewhere, and also who will be saved through the ministry of the two witnesses. All right? And so these are the ones who are going to then receive their resurrection. You say, why do they need a resurrection? Because they've been killed by the Antichrist. They've been beheaded by the Antichrist. And so they're going to get their resurrection. All right, now don't forget that the resurrection in the Bible is presented through 3 points. All right, the first fruits of the harvest. It's all a picture of a harvest in the Bible. And the first fruits are Christ. All right? Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then the main harvest, the harvest is going to be the rapture of the saints as it is written about in 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, that's the main harvest. We all go up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then you have the resurrection of these tribulation saints, and they are, as the Bible portrays in the harvest, the gleanings. In other words, what's left over. I didn't see it this year, and it might have been because all they planted was soybeans, but that was a mistake, wasn't it? All they planted was soybeans, but normally out my way, they have out Bachman Valley that they have green beans, and the guys will come through and with their big old combines and they don't get them all. They don't get them all. And so in the evenings, about 5 o'clock, here comes the cars just pulling off the side of the road, and people getting out there with baskets this big around and filling up the baskets of what was left on the ground. All right. I don't know why they don't get them all. I don't know if they're practicing giving the gleanings to us poor folks or just what the deal is. I say us poor folks because I did it once. I just thought, man, I'd like to have some green beans. So I stopped and got some off the ground. They picked them up off the ground. But anyway, I digress. But the point is, the harvest is first fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleanings, all right? And so look at verse 5. He says, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. All right, so who's that? That's all the unsaved people. That's all the unsaved people. The ones that are in hell and the ones that are on earth who do not die during the tribulation period. All right, so the rest of the dead live not again. And then he said, until the 1,000 years. Now look at this next little line. This is the first resurrection. Now you remember in English, there are three tenses to a verb, right? You know what that is. What's the first one? Past. What's the second one? Present. What's the third one? Future. All right. In Greek, there are 40 possible tenses. 40. It's ridiculous, isn't it? 40. That's what makes it so hard. And you hear you know, kids coming home from their sophomore year in Bible college and you know, they're praying about changing their major. You know, well, I'm praying about changing my major. And I always say, oh, you're taking Greek, huh? But anyway, they ought to teach you Hebrew, not Greek. Hello. Yeah, they'll teach you Hebrew. Look here. Look here. That's the New Testament right there. All right. That's the Old Testament right there. See the difference? But you go to school, and what do? They teach you Greek. And normally, they teach you just enough to make you dangerous. And then all of a sudden, you know more than God. And you start correcting the Bible. The Bible doesn't need your correction. Amen. Amen. I preached a sermon here. Boy, you talk about something that thinned the herd. I preached a sermon here one Sunday night on hush, you don't speak Greek. Hush, you don't speak Greek. And you hear these little tuba squirts get up and say, now the Greek word here, and they tell you what the Greek word is, most of the time mispronounce it, and then they tell you how that verse translates in the marketplace, or this is a medical term, and this is how it's normally translated, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I went out west to preach in a conference, Josh and I together, and this guy got up and he was correcting the Bible, and he spent 35 minutes correcting the Bible. And every time he would say something like that, Josh would reach over and grab me by the knee and say, sit still. And so after it was over with, I mean, he did this incessantly. Just, it didn't stop. So I went over and I said, what was your name again? And he told me his name. And I said, well, my name is Norris Belcher. And he said, oh, yes, sir, I know who you are. And I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, do you speak Greek? He looked at me and said, what? I said, do you speak Greek? He said, well, no. I said, then what makes you an authority on Greek? Do you realize that the King James translators, all of them, not one or two, all of them, spoke fluent Koine Greek, even though it's a dead language? But I said, so I said to him, I said, do you speak Greek? Well, no. And I said, well, you know, the King James translator, they spoke Greek in the dorm room so folks wouldn't know what they were talking about. Bunch of smart alecks. But no, I don't speak Greek. Well, then you ought to just take a back seat to the King James translators. Amen. Because they did. They did. All right, so let's go back now to the 20th chapter. And so that's the resurrection of the just. Now you remember, Paul said there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the just, and that's the three parts, the first fruit, the main harvest, the gleanings. But then there is also the resurrection of the unjust, the lost. All right? So if you follow the dialogue here in chapter 20, you will notice that it says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, that's a heap of people, right? Yeah, that's a lot of people. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Yeah, not Chicago, right? Right, Jerusalem, yes. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And here we go. The devil, verse 10, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So now Satan joins the beast and the false prophet. All right? And this is where we fit in the judgment of nations that we studied right before we got to this seventh one. All right? And so then in verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne. All right, now watch, folks. This is at the end. So you got the rapture, remember? That's the next thing to happen. Then you've got ruin, the tribulation period, 7 years in length. Judgment of the Jews, all right? So you got rapture, ruin, return. That's the second coming of Christ to the earth. All of us come with him, and we fight with him, alongside of him, in the battle of Armageddon against the nations of the world. Then you've got at the end of that of that you have reign, the 1,000-year millennium, and it's back here just before the millennium begins, where God takes the beast and the false prophet, throws them in the lake of fire. So they are already going to be there 1,000 years before God throws the devil in behind them. All right? So then you've got the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and then you've got the reign, the 1,000-year reign, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign is when the great white throne judgment will happen. All right? So all the redeemed at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, all of the redeemed are going to have their resurrection. This is how's he worded in verse 5? This is the first resurrection. Now, what I was going to tell you before I got sidelined on the Greek speak, the tense that is used here has the idea of it's done, it's over, it's happening, and it's done. And that's, so this is, you could say it this way, and it would, you wouldn't be doing damage to the concept, but this is the completion of the first resurrection. And the first resurrection is for saved people. All right? Does that make sense to you? All right, so look now. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Nobody even wanted to look at that throne because of who was sitting on that throne. And they knew they were doomed. You know, it's like your kid. When your kid did something wrong, they wouldn't look at you, and you said, "Look at me." And boy, as soon as you looked at them, you knew they was guilty as they could be, right? Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to have a PhD in raising children to figure that out, do you? So the point is, folks, we see that men are standing there looking, and they know what's coming. They know what's about to happen. So then in verse 12, he gets down to brass tacks. And in verse 12, John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." That's who's going to be at this great white throne judgment. The dead. Now you think about that. All of the unsaved people who have died and their souls have gone to hell. Every person, from the first one all the way back. And now they're all standing at that throne. They're all standing there. What's going to happen? Well, look at verse 12 again. It says, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." All right, So we have the dead, the small and the great, all right? The only ones left are the souls of the dead. We are with Christ, all right? All of us, we're with Christ. That happened way back over here at the rapture. So we are all with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Exactly. That's comforting right there. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the reference for that if you want to mark it in your Bible. But in verse 12, the dead, small and great. Now think about that. All of the lost souls in hell from Old Testament era, from the untold number of souls who perished in the flood. You remember that Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years and nobody got saved. Now you think of, you talk about, I would say he needed therapy, wouldn't you? 120 years and he had no converts to show for it. Well, he had his family. He had his family. They believed because God allowed them to get on the ark, but that was it. Eight of them. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their three wives. Huh. Now you just stop and think for a moment. From Adam to Noah, about 2,000 years according to the genealogies. About 2,000 years. I dare say that in 2,000 years, especially when you read the genealogies, and these guys lived almost 1,000 years. All of them. I'm telling you, the earth would have been populated. I have read many times and from many different sources, folks believe that there were probably more people on the earth the day Noah and his family got on the ark and God shut the door, that there were more people on the earth at that moment than what there is today on the earth. And we're working on 9 billion people or something like that, isn't it? It's a lot. 9 billion people. Wow. So you got all those Old Testament sinners. All those Old Testament lost folks. And they're going to be called to stand in front of that judgment. That great white throne. Then you've got all the folks from Noah coming all the way over to Christ. That's going to be a lot of people too. You know? And those who died in that period lost, their souls went to hell as well. You say, well, what about in the Old Testament, those that were saved? Well, you remember, they went to paradise. You say, well, why didn't they go to heaven? Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So what happened was they went to what was called the realm of the dead. That's Hades. Hades. And evidently, there were different sections of Hades. And one of those sections was, of course, hell. And another section was paradise, Abraham's bosom. And you'll remember when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was buried, he went down into the heart of the earth, we're told in Ephesians. Remember that? And he brought those Old Testament saints out of Hades. As a matter of fact, they were seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Right. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Oh, I mean, think about it for a minute. You know? Let me borrow your glasses, Dad. Let me see that. I declare, that's Grandpa over there. You know? Amazing, isn't it? And then the Lord took them to heaven when he went. And then you've got all the unsaved from the time of Christ till, let's say, today. All right? When the rapture happens after a while. I hope. All right? A lot of unsaved people. And they're all standing here before the great white throne. Now watch. Look, please, at verse 12. It says let me mention this before I move on. I want to mention this first. Go to hold your place here, but go over to the book of Isaiah. And let me find it. Oh, there it is. Okay. Isaiah 5, chapter 5. I mean, you just think of through the years, the numbers of people who have rejected truth, died, their souls went straight to hell. No reprieve. No reprieve whatsoever. That's why in Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, spiritually famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, what's the next word? Hell hath enlarged herself. In other words, with each passing day, hell just gets bigger and bigger. To hold the lost souls of men who reject the truth of God. And opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And I checked on an understanding of that word, and it's you see the word rejoiceth, it's like making a mockery. He that makes a mockery, you know, in other words, you jeer at salvation, you scoff at salvation, like men do today. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted. Amen. How? How? In judgment. Yep. You know what that means? That means that when God pronounces judgment upon these unsaved people, he can stand there with, the Lord Jesus can stand there with his head held high, knowing that they had every opportunity in the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Don't ever forget that. All right, you see what I'm saying? So then the next question is, well, what's going to be the the basis for this judgment? Well, contrary to what some of these denominations think, this great white throne judgment is not to determine whether those who are standing there before Christ sitting on the throne, it's not to determine if they're saved or they're unsaved. That's already been determined. You say, well, who determined that? You did when you rejected Christ. So the Lord Jesus is just in condemning these folks to hell because they have rejected him. So who are these folks? Only the dead are called up. They are the unsaved dead, the spiritually dead. Everyone who would ever get saved has already been saved and have all entered into their eternal state. The sentence of the second death, and I haven't got down there yet to read it, but look at verse 14, where it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Amen. The first death is a physical death. But the second death is a spiritual death. It's being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the second death. All right? So the first death is physical. That's the one Adam brought on us. But the second death is the sentence of spiritual death, where the lost are eternally separated from God and cast into hell's lake. It will be the confirmation of making eternal that separation from God, which the first death entailed. And notice the books are open. That's what we read in verse 12. The books were opened. Now, what books? All right, I'm going to give you my opinion on this. All right? And I think I'm right, or I wouldn't give it to you. But there are some who would argue with me on this, and let them argue. They're going to find out one of these days I'm right. That was a joke. Come on. You're so arrogant. No, I'm trying to keep you awake. I'm not being arrogant. The books were open. What books? All 66. Amen. Right here. I think I'm safe in saying that I could take any of the 66 books and show you how to be saved out of any of them. All right? So they all have one message, and that's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's what the Bible's all about. So the books were open, the Bible. And then the book of life will be open. Now, I want you to imagine these people standing at the great white throne, arguing with God that they do not deserve to be cast into hell's lake. I know some that they stood and argued with me. Yeah. They stood and argued with me. They didn't think it was real. They thought I was wrong. Now you might say, they're going to say, I was a good person. Oh, there's none good. Romans 3. See, going to go right back to the book. And I was religious. I was religious. I mean, I went to church every Christmas. And every Easter, I was a Holly Lily Christian. Right? And the Lord Jesus is going to say, well, it says right here in John 3, you must be born again. Were you ever born again? No, but I was religious. Or I was this, or I was that. But wait a second. You see, the books opened will diffuse the pleas of the spiritually dead. What books? All 66 of the books that make up the Bible. You see, folks, God is not going to judge us on the basis of how we obeyed the Book of Mormon. He's not going to judge us on 2025 mores in the church. No, they're going to be judged by the books. And I want you to know, the book has never changed. And it never will. If the rapture happened tonight, 1,007 years later, the Lord Jesus is going to use the book that contains the books. All right? And then one more thing. There's another book here, and that book is called the Book of Life. All right, now go back, please, to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And look, please, at verse 5. This is the letter to the church at Sardis. And the Lord says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. All right, now. This is the second book that's mentioned, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's what I personally believe on this. I believe that everybody has their name in that book. And the reason I say that is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But our little minds have a hard time comprehending God's omniscience. And God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. Now, I don't know that, and you don't know that. So it's not up to us to just sit back and say, okay, God, you know who's going to get saved, so you save them. No, that's a cop-out. All right? That's a cop-out right there. And so our job is to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, all seasons. All right? Our job is to go into the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel. Our job is to go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our job. And I think God is sitting up there. He's probably got one specific angel in charge of that book. He probably looks over at that angel and says, well, that was his last chance. God, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. Go ahead and blot his name out. You don't want, you say, well, if I'm saved, can I get my name blotted out? No. No. Thank the Lord for that. No, you're not going to get your name blotted out. But old John Doe standing there, and he says, Lord said, why didn't you trust me as your Savior? Do you remember that Sunday Pastor preached on John 3:16? You were sitting right there. Why didn't you go get saved? You knew you should have. And my Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. Why didn't you go get saved? I don't know. I just didn't. And the Lord Jesus will look over at that angel in charge of the book and say, sir, is John Doe's name in there? No. No. Not here. No argument. No argument. You ain't gonna have a leg to stand on. All right? Now, let me tell you this, just so you think of it, just so you remember. You remember when Jesus, the story of the rich man Lazarus, and Abraham said to the rich man who ended up in hell, and he said to him, son, remember. Remember. You know, I think I cannot prove it, but you cannot disprove it either. But I think every lost soul throughout eternity will remember that message, that soul winner, that church service, that funeral service, where they heard the truth and rejected Christ. Son, remember. Remember. We'll remember. And then, when all that's said and done, we start the restoration, the last R, the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. All right? But those are the seven judgments. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for what we can learn and glean. We're so thankful that you are not finished with this old world yet. We're thankful, Father, that there is a whole 1,007-year period that will unfold after that trumpet sounds. And Father, we best, as Peter reminded us, we best make our calling and election sure now, while we have the opportunity to be saved. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. If there's anyone in this room who is not saved, may tonight be the night they walk down this aisle and say, somebody, take a Bible and show me how to be saved. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.